as Christians, as we watch these things, we say, Lord, may I not be a stumbling block. May I not enable the enemy to pull off his tactics in Jesus' name. This is why, one reason why, the church is hated. The church is hated in one sphere because she stands up to evil, but she's hated in another sphere because she says she's going to stand up to evil and then commits the evil. And then the world hates that. There's the whole thing with the woman riding the beast being trampled by the beast in the end. May we never have that kind of a witness where people do not respect us, but they tolerate us because of superstition.
This is Cross Reference Radio with our pastor and teacher, Rick Gaston. Rick is the pastor of Calvary Chapel, Mechanicsville. Don't forget to stay with us after today's message to hear more information about Cross Reference Radio, specifically how you can get a free copy of this teaching. And now here's Pastor Rick in the book of Romans, chapter 7, verse 16.
If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. Now this is indwelling sin, not the original sin that we're born with because of Adam and Eve. That has been taken away. Its power to damn us, to destroy us eternally, is taken away. But indwelling sin is here. So I am dead to sin, but sin's not dead to me. Sin is crucified. He's just not dead yet. He's still lingering. And he has a great ability to impact my life. Romans chapter 6. This is for those who may be kind of tinkering, well, if it's no longer I who do it, but sin who does it in me, then I might as well go ahead and do it, which is a disqualifying feature. It is something that says, you see, you are a Gnostic. It's not mixed with faith. You see, your motives are wrong. Your kinship with Jesus Christ is now being challenged. Romans 6, verse 13, and do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. The conflict is on. It's war. It's not going to cooperate, and I'm not going to quit. And so I will live my whole life and a part of me miserable because of the sin that I have, but another part of me rejoicing because of the salvation that cannot be taken away. And then there's Romans chapter 12. And thank God for these verses that are coming. Verse 2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. The Bible never encourages us to aim low. It always encourages us to reach further than what we are able to lay hold of. Now, this transformation of the mind. You see, what also belongs to sin are addictive sins. I mean, there are parts of my body that begins to cooperate with my sin. In my brain, for example, because my mind has allowed sin in, after a while, the brain can be stimulated from some sort of influence. And then my brain begins to demand satisfaction while my heart is disgusted with the very demand. And this is in the case of drug addictions, for example. And I do not limit it to those things, but that is an example of what we're discussing here, is that my own body will forsake me given the chance, and this is why we work so hard to not learn the sin. You take a guy, he wants to impress the crowd. And to do that, to be accepted, he wants to start smoking cigarettes, for example. And so he teaches himself or herself, whoever it may be, they teach themselves to smoke. And the next thing you know, because they've opened the door, they're stuck. They can't stop. They can't close the door again. They're addicted. And that's one of the main reasons why we work so hard with our children, to teach them about righteousness and the consequences of unrighteousness, so they never open the door, so that our teens can go to their graves saying, I've never had alcohol on my lips, I've never tasted tobacco, I've never taken any of those drugs that mess with my head that are illegal, and on it goes. That's the goal. That's how we are pursuing perfection. Others have done it. Sin, in that sense, is defeatable. It can be beaten back. And if you're struggling with something, you must fight it as though it can be beaten. You must fight it as though sin is defeatable and not invincible. Paul said that, I discipline my body, and I bring it into subjection, lest I also am disqualified. But before he says that, he says, I don't fight as one who beats against the air. It is a meaningful fight. It is winnable. Coming back now to Romans 7, verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. Well, what do you mean, in your flesh? Is there another part of you? Oh, yes, there is. There is the spiritual man, the dual nature that belongs to the born-again Christian. There is the spiritual man, the spiritual nature that is high and away from sin, sees everything from God's perspective, agrees with all of it. And then there is that fleshly side that Paul says has nothing in it that is good. In fact, when he wrote to the Philippians, you know, he said in the Philippian letter about his past, he said, I could boast about my credentials, but I'd be in the flesh. And my flesh is nothing good. But maybe because there are those who still don't understand, I need to show it to them this way. In Philippians chapter 3, he says, for example, beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. These were those in the church. I don't know that they were born again. They certainly were confused. And they were saying, oh, you must be circumcised. You must become a Jew if you're going to benefit from the blood of Christ. And Paul had such a disdain for this teaching. And he pulled no punches when he spoke against them. And so he calls them dogs here. He says, beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the mutilation. He says, he's purposely using these words, targeting their behavior. And then, of course, somebody felt, I don't like the way he's too hard on them. He has to buddy up to, you know, the things that the devil is doing. He has to be a moderate Christian. When it comes to what we believe, there is no compromise. It's just, we may be weak, we may fail to achieve it, but we never say what is right is wrong. We do not, I apologize, you know. Think about this for a minute. You take the entertainment industry, we affectionately know as Hollyweird. And you take Hollywood, for example, where if you landed here for the first time from Mars and you landed in Hollywood, you'd say to yourself, wow, these people must hate marriage. They hate the vows out here, and they love divorce. They love broken homes. Look at them. Their vows mean nothing. They have 5 and 6 marriages. They don't care nothing about marriage. And yet they still have the audacity to tell us marriage is okay between two perverted people. Where did they become an authority on marriage? I don't remember how I got there, but it's been bugging me all week. Well, in my flesh, the world that is lost, they are immersed in the flesh. And in the flesh is no good thing to my spirit. But my flesh still likes it. That's where I get tripped up. That's where temptation and all of the addictions that belong to it, that's how they gain access. Paul was saying, it's no longer I, therefore there's an external influence upon me. And I better identify it and set up a perimeter around it and fight it, because the consequences are too great. For example, you say, well, okay, you know, this is my sin. I drink and drive. And I sure hope there's no one here that does. Because if I find out it's you, I won't wait for the arresting officer to give you the beat down. No, kidding. So you jump in the car and you drive, and you may kill somebody else, or you kill yourself, leaving your family behind. The consequences of sin are very real. So the Christian cannot have the luxury of saying, well, it's no longer I who does. There's really no consequence to it. Satan is hoping you're going to say that. That's how he makes his suckers. Don't be one of them. The best way to not sin is don't learn the sin. Once you've learned it, you apprentices of life, it's really hard to get that thing out. And so, coming back now to Romans 7:18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. For to will is present with me. Already this thing is obnoxious. It's going against what I want. It's a rebel. It's hijacking me. But how to perform what is good, I do not find. Verse 19, for the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. And now we have to go back to the consequence again. As we fight the sin, the consequence or the reward for fighting comes from God, not the results. Remember, it's the spirit of the Roman letter is not, behave, it is believe. And you know what Satan tries to do to ruin friendships, breaks the trust. That is with your friendship with Christ. That is with the friendship with your pastor. That is the friendship which you have with your family, your wife, your siblings, your church. Once you are suspicious of the other person, there is a trust issue. And then there is a breakdown in friendship. Because when you don't trust, you don't agree. And when you don't agree, you cannot walk together. And motive has much to do with this. And God is very interested in trusting us and knowing that we're focused on Him. Our head is in it. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, David is the person of interest for us at this point. Solomon is talking about how his father wanted to build the temple, but because of his past with war and God not wanting his house associated with violence, told David he could not build a temple. Well, this was God's response to David through the prophet Nathan. But the Lord said to my father, whereas it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well in that it was in your heart. And so there is the reward of struggling. But what about the consequence of failing in the midst of struggle? And for that, we turn to 2 Samuel. I'm there already, so just make a note. 2 Samuel, verses 6 and 7. And this is a case of someone who had good intentions. They wanted to please God, but they failed. They did something that was disobedient. And while it did not land them in hell, not that sin, it certainly killed them. And this is Uzzah. It says, and when they came to Nacor's threshing floor, Uzzah put out his hand to the ark of God and took hold of it, for the oxen stumbled. Now, the ark of God, that was the box that had inside of it the word of God, the Aaron's rod that budded, speaking of authority, God's words, the mind of God, and the tablets of stone that were the refashioned Ten Commandments for Moses. And the ark carried these things. And the ark was supposed to be transported by the poles. So you lift it up with the poles like a palanquin, we lift it up on the poles and you carry it that way, but you didn't touch the box. And there were rings on the box so you could put the poles in without touching it. And so it's on a cart, though. That's not where it belongs. And any time we put the Word of God, the things of God, where it doesn't belong, there's danger is created. It's one of the disconnects with so many of the things that the church does. They do things that they're not supposed to be doing, and then when the consequences come back on them, they're just scratching their head, wondering why God didn't protect them. For instance, if you work to build a ministry according to the flesh, now in the flesh, you've got to work to support that ministry. But if the Lord builds it, you did nothing to it, you just was obedient to your assignment, and the Lord does the building, then He is the one obligated to keep it up. And this is why oftentimes churches go out and they building programs, they build this big church, and then but the people aren't coming and they're not giving when they come, not sufficiently. So they have to now come up with programs. And you know, it's very easy to manipulate people, especially when they trust you. And maybe it's intentional or not, I'm not going there with that at this time, but what I am saying is this: we can stir your feelings up. If we can make you feel like something is happening, we can get you to do things. Something we have to guard against. The pastor has a responsibility of keeping the flock fed. Much learning can dry you up if you're not spiritual, if you're not careful. Now, there's a great difference between leading and showing the way and trying to manipulate you by making you feel. See, this is the problem. I try to stay away from five ways to not do this and six ways to not do that. Well, here's some Greek words for you so you'll feel you're learning. You will feel you're making progress. Faith is not the issue now. Listening to the Holy Spirit moving in your heart is not what is going on. Now we're using those things that are exciting and tingling. Now, sometimes they have their place. You'll have to figure out when that is. But I have discovered over the years as a Christian that simply making people feel like they're doing something, even though what they're doing is meaningless, to me, is hypocrisy. And I don't want any part of it. The Christian faith is very basic. It is very simple. It does not need to be made gaudy. And so this comes back now to evangelism. There's probably a great many people in this room that have books on evangelism that give you five steps to do this, and then you do that. And then, why not just love on the Lord and tell people about it? That's what gets souls saved. That's how it was done in the book of Acts. The book of Acts blows away church programs. Jesus said, wait in Jerusalem and you will receive power. not a box of pamphlets. Power for what? To be my witnesses. Nothing has changed in 2,000 years. We still do it the same way, we just dress a little differently. We sit a little bit more comfortably. Instead of fans, we have air conditioners usually. I have on my desk junk mail. And there it is, you know, one of these, you know, six ways to do this, seven. I just like, stop it. I don't need it. I don't want it. If it worked that way, I wouldn't even want it. It's the world's methods. And so this Ark of the Covenant being on the cart is not the method of the Jew. It was not right for Israel to take the methods of the Philistines, but they did. It seemed like a good idea at the time. They used the poles to get it up there. They're off and running. So far, so good. But then they hit a bump. And then a man put out his hand, and he touched what God said, hands off, and it struck him dead. So the points that are in this, and they are manifold, but the point to Romans 7 is that if you get the idea that being wrong is somehow okay, understand there are consequences that can come with that. If you get the idea that being wrong is not okay, but I am weak because of my flesh, now you're getting the idea, and that puts you in a place where you are dependent on Jesus Christ. And so, witnessing your faith, subject A, who's got all the little manuals. He's trying to remember, okay, step one, Jesus loves you. Step two, God has a plan for your life. Step three, pick up milk on the way home. No, that's another list. That's one way to witness, I guess. The other way, you want to know about Jesus? You want to know why I don't go drinking with you? You want to know why? Oh, I'm so glad you asked me. Let me tell you what Jesus did for me. And he can do it for you too. But if you don't want it, that's your business. I'm not giving it up for you. Step one, get right with Jesus. And so we've got these Christians going around here trying to memorize all of these things that somebody has made up in the book lab somewhere instead of just listening to what the... And so you're in front of the guy and you say, okay, what is the first step again? Versus subject A, who says, Lord, help me. Just help me to share your love. Help me to share your truth. Help me to do this. So now we've got one that's depending on God, and we have another one that's depending on a program. Try it out. Taste and see. If you don't believe what I'm saying, you're wrong. All right, about this. Try it out and see. But then the devil comes along. No, I can't be wrong. If that pastor does not agree with me, he's wrong. Let's move forward. Verse 20. Now, if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me, indwelling sin. We say, wait a minute, this is redundant. Yeah. Because you didn't get it the first time. You go back and read it again and again. And that's what he's simply telling these folks in Rome, listen, just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're in a bubble. There's a real fight going on. And you're supposed to be part of the fight. Romans 1, verse 32. Who knowing the righteous judgments of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. And so there we have the motive. There we have the will, the state of the soul. The one that hates the sin versus the one that doesn't really mind, approves of it, espouses it, and looks to suppress the truth. We have a news media in this country that is more activist than they are journalists. And then we have that in the church. We have Christians who are more activists and not witnesses. Be on guard. This is a rich, what should I come up and teach? Some sort of restrictive formalism that has been proven to fail time and time again? Or the freedom of Christ based on a love relationship with a magnificent Savior? That's the one I'll take, because what converted me is what Jesus did for me and who it was doing it for me. No looking back after that. Build that up. Make him real. Satan wants anybody he can get, and he especially loves to take down Christians. And if he cannot take you down completely, he would just like to cause you to be a stumbling block for someone else. We as Christians, as we watch these things, we say, Lord, may I not be a stumbling block. May I not enable the enemy to pull off his tactics in Jesus' name. This is why, one reason why, the church is hated. The church is hated in one sphere because she stands up to evil, but she's hated in another sphere because she says she's going to stand up to evil and then commits the evil. And then the world hates that. There's the whole thing with the woman riding the beast being trampled by the beast in the end. May we never have that kind of a witness where people do not respect us, but they tolerate us because of superstition. The church needs to be a formidable force wherever she finds herself. We'll finish up with these last few verses. Verse 21, I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. And there it is again. I am dead to sin. Sin is not dead to me. Verse 22, for I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But the psalmist wrote, I delight to do your will. And there again is the motive. There is the family resemblance. There is the spiritual DNA that says, I belong to God because I delight in all that he has to say. I have never appealed or protested anything he has to say since I've been a born-again Christian. I don't mean some of the assignments. You know, Ananias was sent to Paul, and Ananias said, Lord, this guy kills Christians, and you want me to go to him? That's a different sort of a scenario than the code and the commandment given to us by the Lord. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, that's his flesh, his body, warring against the law of my mind. And there's the conflict, extreme conflict. As Isaiah said, all of our righteousness is as filthy rags. If you cannot own your sinful state, you cannot own salvation. Continues, and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We saw that Ezekiel was taken captive to Babylon, but his heart was not there. Daniel was a captive in Babylon, but his heart belonged to God. We saw Paul, a prisoner of Rome, but yet he was God's prisoner, according to Paul. And so, the feature that belongs to the prisoner of war is that he does not collaborate with the enemy. The feature that belongs to the prisoner of war that belongs to God is that any chance of escape that presents itself, he takes. That is the great hope of the saint. And here it comes, Paul saying the same thing, O wretched man that I am, verse 24, who will deliver me from this body of death? Not what will deliver me, but who will deliver me? One who is collaborating with the enemy is not looking to be delivered. The real Christian hates their sin. You cannot hate your sin unless you are born again. So the next time the devil is looking to clobber you over the head, you're not a Christian, you're a miserable this and that, and you're a hypocrite, and you're this, and you say, I hate my sin. You talk back to the devil. You say to him that Jesus is your Savior, and he is the one that will deliver you from the wretched state that you are in. Zechariah chapter 7, verses 7-11, have to do with those who hear the word of God and have no intention of following it. But they refused to heed, shrugged their shoulders, stopped their ears so that they could not hear. You ever come across a Christian that's engaged in sin and really doesn't, well, they say they're a Christian, doesn't want to hear you say, you know, that is not right. And I don't care, it's really no problem. This is the attitude that Zechariah is sharing, continues in verse 12. Yes, they made their hearts like flint, refusing to hear the law of the words which the Lord of hosts has sent by his Spirit through the former prophets. Thus great wrath came from the Lord of hosts. And so the wretched state that we find ourselves in is because we have been awakened to what sin is. That's what the law does. It points it out, just as Paul said. Who will deliver me from this body of death? And the answer is, again, Jesus. One more psalm. We'll close with the last verse, Psalm 61, verse 2. This is what belongs to our faith. That's not the verse I wanted. The verse I wanted was that, this verse I do want also. The verse that I wanted was the one that says, remember not the sins of my youth. This verse, Psalm 61, 2, from the end of the earth I will cry to you. When my heart is overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I. It's the same cry, O wretched man that I am. Who will deliver me from this body of death? Verse 25 is Psalm 61, verse 2 in action. I thank God through Jesus Christ, who is the rock higher than I, our Lord. So then with my mind, I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. We return to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to those of us who are being saved, it is the power of God. The Christian knows that they are never satisfied with their state of sin.
This has been another edition of Cross Reference Radio with Pastor Rick Gaston of Calvary Chapel in Mechanicsville, Virginia. Pastor Rick will continue taking us verse by verse through the book of Romans the next time you join us. Now, we want to be sure to tell you how you can get a free copy of this teaching. Simply log on to www.crossreferenceradio.com. That's crossreferenceradio.com. Our website has today's message available for you to download. Place a marker in your Bibles and join us next time as Pastor Rick will continue this insightful study through the book of Romans. That's next time on Cross Reference Radio.